This morning, if you would, open your Bibles to Psalms number 8. In this psalm, we read, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This morning, we're going to talk upon the subject of how great thou art. Appreciate Brother Damien leading that song this morning, because it is the song from which we have our title today. This psalm that we just read is the inspiration of that song. And you look into the title of the song, you see that there are three words there. That's O Store Good. That is Almighty God. That's what the song originally, or a poem as it was, that was written originally was entitled. Came later and through interpretations to become How Great Thou Art. This morning we want to look at God and how great He really is. To sit and to contemplate and to think for just a short time, and perhaps to spur us to do the same through the week, to sit down and to think about God, who He is, what He has done, what He will do. So before we continue this morning, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. So we ask that you humble yourself in some manner while the one selected leads us in that prayer. It was in the 1800s when a man named Carl Boberg, who lived in Sweden, was attending church in the evening time. After he had left church that evening and on his way home, a storm began to come up. And him living on the coastline, he could see it from a distance. He could see the clouds begin to form. He could see the lightning begin to strike. The wind began to blow, and then the rain began to fall. It was an awesome sight as he looked around and he saw what kind of a storm it was. But then just as soon as the storm came, the storm went away. And as he approached his home, which was on Monterus Bay in Sweden, he goes into his house and he opens the shutters and he looks out across the bay, and the bay is flat as it can be, just like glass. It inspired him to write some words, and he sat down and he wrote a poem about it. And his poem said, O mighty God, when I behold the wonder of nature's beauty, wrought by words of thine, and how thou leadest all from realms up yonder, sustaining earthly life and love benign, with rapture filled my soul thy name would loud, O mighty God, O mighty God. When I behold the heavens in their vastness, where golden ships in azure issue forth, where sun and moon keep watch upon the fastness of changing seasons and of time on earth. When crushed by guilt of sin before thee kneeling, I plead for mercy and for grace and peace. I feel thy balm and all my bruises healing. My soul is filled, my heart is set at ease. And when at last the mist of time had vanished, and I in truth my faith confirmed shall see, upon the shores where earthly ills are banished, I'll enter, Lord, to dwell in peace with Thee. This was the poem that Carl Boberg wrote that became later known as the song, How Great Thou Art. After it had been translated from Swedish into languages such as German, it was placed to folklore music, and then into Russian, and later into English. It was accepted in Britain as being the most favorite of all hymns. Indeed, in this very congregation years ago, we had some new psalm books that came in. And Brother Edison copied the song, "How Great Thou Art," and he put it in the front of every book. Such a wonderful and powerful song it is. One that grabs the heart and the thought of man, thinking of the Almighty God and how great He really is. As Carl sit to write this poem, you can imagine as he looks at all the vastness and the things around him, he's not cluttered with cell phones, he's not cluttered with email, he's not cluttered with the computer or the television or the radio or anything else. None of that's been invented at that time. He doesn't even have electricity. He is sitting in a house and he is contemplating on what he has seen. He is thinking of the vastness of this earth and how could it have come about? How could it have possibly been made except by a powerful God? And he pens the words, "O mighty God," which indeed he is. And we want to talk about that this morning. Throughout the Bible, the Word of God that has been brought to us explains God, never questions His existence, always tells us how God is and what God is about. Many, many names are used through the Bible to describe God and the way He is. We read over in Exodus the 13th chapter, verses 13 through 15, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Here Moses is asking a question that all men might ask if they had the opportunity to speak with the Almighty God. When I go back over there to Egypt and I tell your people that you want them to leave Egypt and we're going to take you out of there, what do I tell them your name is? Man had come up with many names for gods. When men create gods, they're able to name them whatever they want them to be. And throughout the Bible, we see names of false gods such as Moloch, such as Baal, such as Damon. And we see in mythology, in Greek mythology, names such as Zeus and Jupiter and Diane and Apollos and many, many others. And we realize that when man creates a god, he can give him any name he wants. But Moses is standing before the only God. He is standing there and he has taken his shoes off his feet because in the presence of God, God said, you're standing on holy ground. He's talking to Moses and telling and instructing Moses what he should do. And Moses has a simple question. It's a question I'm sure we would all ask. God, what is your name? Who do I go back over there and tell him has sent me? God said, you tell him I am that I am. That phrase has puzzled man through the centuries. It has puzzled man as to the depth and the meaning of it. And in just a few words, God confounds the wisdom of man. Actually, as we look at it and we see it that we come to understand it means eternal. I am that I am. From eternity to eternity. In greatness is He. But he goes on to say, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And as I took care of them, and as I did things for them, so will I do for the children of Israel. Some have said that what he was saying here is I save in the manner in which I save. There are many, many ideas that man has come across as to what God truly meant. Was it really a name that he gave Moses? Or was it simply a description of who he was and what he can do and what he is capable of doing and what indeed he will do? So it has perplexed man. So man continues on. We see in John the 3rd chapter and verse 20, in 1 John 3 and 20, he says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." God is greater than our minds. He's greater than all that we have and all that we know. So if we are perplexed by the things that are happening to us in this life, If our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God, he goes on to say. We find in the same letter, in 1 John, the first chapter and verse 5, where John says, God is light. Nothing survives without light. In the very beginning at the creation, we see where God said, let there be light. The sun had not been fashioned yet. The planets and the things in the sky had not been set there yet. But God calls light out of darkness. He calls light because He is light, and He commands it. He is not only light to be seen, but He is light of knowledge. Light that grants to man's soul the wisdom and the knowledge of the things that are eternal, since man is an eternal being. In 1 John 4 and 8 and 4 and 16, John says, God is love. God loves man. God loves all of His creation. When He created all the things, we can read in the end of the first chapter where He says God looked at everything He made and everything was good. Because that's how God is. And to think that a God so powerful, so wonderful, and as David said in the 8th Psalm, that He would even be mindful of us, little man upon this earth. I wonder today what people really think, or who people really think God is. People go around and the word God is on their lips all the time, but not in the proper fashion. People say, oh my God, and it just rolls out of their mouth on almost every phrase that they say. Some people don't seem to be able to say a sentence without saying it. When anything happens, it just rolls out of their mouth. No thought or reverence to who they are speaking about. The one that created all of this from nothing. Paul said in the Roman letter that he talked to the Gentiles and he said, you Gentiles, you worship God when you did not know God by what you knew about nature, because when you looked at nature, it shows you God. The more and more science learns, the more and more science deals with the very genetic nature, the molecular makeup, the atom, and the many things that he finds, it goes more and more to prove of God how complex and complicated all these things are, and yet to God it is simple. How could an earth be formed the correct distance from the life-giving heat of the sun? How could an earth be formed that tilts every few months, four quarters, four seasons in a year, to give you the seasons to cause the crops to grow? How could an earth be formed that has the water, the sustenance to sustain life, that has the plant, that has the animal? How could all of these things be in balance? How could all of these things work if it were not for God? And yet man will frivolously say there is no God. Man will stupidly say that this just came about, that this just happened. Well, those who look through different eyes see God and see that it's here because of Him. And that's who we're talking about this morning. One who said, I am that I am. Job, a man who was inflicted with pain, boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. His children taken away from him, killed. His cattle, his flocks, everything that he had removed. He has remained there, now sitting in his sorrow and in his condition. You don't think that Job had a lot of time to think about God? Because that's all Job is thinking about. When everything else has been taken away, his health is removed, his family is removed, his possessions are removed, what remains? God. And Job is thinking of God, and if you don't think Job asks the same questions we ask, then you need to read the book of Job. Because that's exactly why God placed the book of Job in His Word. It's because Job asked those questions, and we can ask why from here to eternity, and we won't get our answers. What God wants us to do is to have enough faith in Him and rely on Him that He is in control, and that things are going to work the way He wants them to. And one day, when we stand with Him, then He can implant with us His great knowledge, and we can understand why, but not in this life. Job says in 11 and 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Is there any way that we can seek out God and know all of Him? Job is asking. In Revelations 1 and 8, the Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and is to come, the Almighty. He is Almighty. One of the first words that He was ever known by in the Bible, as we'll soon find out. In 1 Samuel 12 and 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. So when all else is taken away, when we realize our immortality, when we realize that this shell that we are in perisheth and our soul will leave it, what do we have left? Our wealth cannot help us. Our knowledge will not sustain us. Our family will only try to comfort us. But all that is left to us is God, the one who created us, the one who made us, the one who Genesis 2 and 7 says, formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He's left, and He is there for us, not just in this life. And that's why many times our question of why is never answered. Because God does not look at just this earthly life. That's what we see, and that's what we're capable of seeing. But the Bible tells us in Acts, in the 17th chapter, the 27th verse, that we are to seek God, though He is not very far from all of us. You know, when you go outside and you look up at night and you see those stars that are millions or trillions of miles away. You see those planets that are millions, the sun 93 million miles away from this earth. You see all these great things of heaven up there. And you might wonder, how far out there is God? Well, according to what He tells us, He's not very far at all. There's a veil we do not see between. It's just like when Elijah is with the young man and surrounded by the Syrian army, and the young man is distraught at Dothan, and Elijah says to him, he says, God, open his eyes, that he may see that those that are with us are greater than those who are against us. And when the young man's eyes were open, he saw the hills were lined with the angels of God, a mass of angels, a multitude of angels, there all the time. But he could not see them. No, God is not far from any one of us. And he should be him who we seek, should be him who we call upon, because he is our creator, our maker, he is our controller, he is everything, as we say. In Psalms 31 and 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Just as Job had questions, we have questions. Maybe not all of our questions will be answered, and that's why we have faith in God. We don't know why some get sick and some don't. We don't know why some die and some don't. We don't know why the young die or some are abused. We don't know why there are wars. We don't know why there are famines. We don't know why many things happen. But do we question God and His wisdom, which He says is higher than ours, as the heavens are higher than the earth? The Bible says that even Job went through all the trials that he went through, he did not blame God foolishly. People today, they like to blame God. They like to put the blame on somebody. When you go back to the very Garden of Eden, here's Adam and Eve, and when God asked Adam why he was hiding from him, and he had to say, well, I'm naked, and I'm naked because I ate of that tree over there that the woman you gave me to eat, he's blaming his wife. Eve blames the serpent. That's the way it's been for man throughout time. We always want to blame someone else for the things that happen to us or don't happen to us. And many times people want to blame God. But even through all the trials that Job went through, he did not blame God foolishly, the Bible says. He knew not to do that. He didn't dare do that. Today, We do not know all about God, nor can we know all about God. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, as the Apostle Paul writes over to the church there, he talks to them about their relationship with God. He mentions there, "And because ye are sons," in verse 6 of chapter 4, "and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Paul talks about the relationship that we have with God. He mentions to these people, you're no longer just wanderers on this earth. When you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, His Son, you become a son of God. Since Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and we're in His body, then it makes sense that we become the children of God. So Paul says, that's what you are now. You're able to cry, Abba, Father. You're able to cry to God, our Heavenly Father, because that's who He is now in your relationship. So when you come to know God, or rather, he says, are known of Him. He didn't want to put it to us that we came across a great revelation, that we came across something, and we're the ones that can give credit for this relationship. He says, no, rather you are known of God. You say, well, didn't God know me all along? Well, yes, God knows all people. He knows the very hairs of our head, the Bible says. It's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about this relationship that you enter in with the Almighty God. It's a relationship of knowing God and His ways and His commandments that He brought the realization to you, and you come to know God, or rather, as he says there, are known of God. Psalms 31 and 19, O great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalms 92 and 5, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Yes, indeed, we're not going to find it out, because God is great. We talk about words that we use today to describe God. People use words like awesome. Yes, He's awesome. Why is He awesome? Well, He's awesome because He's all-knowing, the Bible tells us. There's nothing that He doesn't know. He's awesome because He's everywhere. There's no place that He's not. The Bible asks the question, the psalmist says, if I go up to heaven, thou art there. If I descend down into hell, thou art there. He is everywhere. He is awesome because He is all-powerful. There's no power but of Him. He created all of what is here. Therefore, all the power belongs to Him. And the Bible tells us that there is nothing that is impossible to Him. That's how powerful He is. So yes, He is awesome because He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's all-everywhere. He's all-power. That's why He's awesome. We use words like magnificent to describe God. Why is He magnificent? Because God created the heavens and the earth. God made this place that we're upon here, and we can see the great wonder of it. We can go to places and see things on this earth that are just breathtaking to us in their beauty. We can see how He fashioned the smallest of insects and the largest of animals. We can see how He fashioned man and made man such that he could be the one on this earth who would be over all the rest and put within him an eternal soul. He is magnificent. We look at God and we say He is wonderful. Why is God wonderful? God is wonderful because He loves you. And that's what makes Him wonderful. That an Almighty God who has everything, who needs nothing, self-sustaining, I am that I am, eternity to eternity, no end, no beginning, creates lowly man. As David realized when he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That you'd even give him a second thought. And yet he loves you. Every one of us wants to see none perish, wants all to come to his knowledge of salvation, wants all to come to him on his terms and his conditions, because we accept him as God. And when he is God, it's not about our terms, it's not about our conditions, it's not about our thoughts, our needs, our wants, it's about his. He's the Almighty God. And we should be on our knees thanking him for everything that he has done for us and given to us, instead of going around pining about what we don't have. We should be putting all of our troubles and cares in his hands, because he's the only one that can do anything with them. We should be asking him for his wisdom and his knowledge and his goodness to be upon us, that we could be an example to others on this earth as his children. That we would live our life to show glory to him. You don't think God could show himself, and that he could put the fear in every single individual, that they would immediately turn around and worship him and do everything he wanted them to do? Of course he could. But that's not what he wants. He doesn't want to force you to worship him. He doesn't want you to force you to love him. He wants you to come to that realization by what he has done for you, to see that and how great he really is. In Psalms 92 and 5, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. In Psalms 139:17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. In Daniel 4 and 3, how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. God set up a kingdom, and he gave this to Nebuchadnezzar in the image. We talked about this a few weeks ago, of the golden head and of the silver arms and of the brass that was on the stomach and of the iron legs and then mingled with clay in the feet. And that each one of these represented kingdoms that were going to come upon the earth. The Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And in all of this, there was a stone taken out of a mountain and thrown at the base of this great statue, and it fell into rubble and never to be seen again. And not one of those kingdoms has ever arisen again. They've been blown away with the dust of the times. But a kingdom was set up when he destroyed those. An everlasting kingdom, he said, that would reign from then on. The kingdom of God, the church on this earth, is in the kingdom of God. You, being in the church and the body of Christ, are a citizen of that great kingdom. Now, how good is that? There's no president that's going to offer you anything that could compare to that. Nothing that some man can offer you that they say is free could compare. That entrance into that kingdom, the price was paid for you. We know nothing's free. We learn that at an early age. Somebody, somewhere, somehow has to pay for it. If I'm given something free, somewhere, somehow, somebody built it, made it, had to pay for it, something. But when God gave us the kingdom, a price had to be paid. It wasn't free. That price was the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that's how much God loves us. Man, that He would be mindful of him, takes His only begotten Son and lets man sacrifice him on a cross for you and for me. And that price was paid. And now you have access into that wonderful kingdom that he has supplied. Zechariah 9:17. For how great is his goodness? How great is his beauty? Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. How great is the goodness of God? Weren't we taught a prayer when we were very young? God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Yes, indeed, God is great. In 19 and 6 of Revelations, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Yes, God reigns. These people that think that they run this old earth, God has shown us a few things through time. Pharaoh thought he was the greatest king on this earth. God said, you're only in that place because I put you there. And I put you there so that I could show my greatness. Because Pharaoh was the kind of man that didn't believe in God. He was the kind of man that went against everything God asked. He was a man who wanted to compromise with God when Moses said, let my people go. Well, no matter how powerful Pharaoh was, he was just man. God, by His mighty hand and 10 plagues, caused the children of Israel to be let go. God parts the sea for those people to go through on dry ground and then collapses those walls of water onto the Egyptian army, destroying them. Now how wonderful and powerful is that, that He took care of His people? Nebuchadnezzar learned, had the great kingdom of Babylon, perhaps one of the most richest, greatest kingdoms ever, and he learned that God rules in the kingdoms of men. He went walking through this great city of Babylon, and you can read all about Babylon in history. Walls that were 400 feet high, 100 feet thick, built over the Euphrates River. Gardens, lush and beautiful, growing within it. Palaces, great and grand. And Nebuchadnezzar's walking through saying, look what I built. And before the words come out of his mouth, he's stricken down. For 7 years, he lives out in the field, eating grass, not knowing that he's even a human being. At the end of that time, his sanity comes back to him. And he's brought back in, and he's manicured, and he's set back into his throne. And then he doesn't say no more, look what I have built. Nebuchadnezzar says, there's no God like the God of Israel. Leader after leader have thought they put themselves in those positions and thought that they were the people. But God demonstrates differently. He rules in the kingdoms of men. He is the powerful. Revelation 11:17 saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. In Psalms 139:8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can't do anything in secret. We may hide it from our loved ones, we may hide it from our friends, we may hide it from the public, but God knows it. There's no secret to Him. Everything is open unto Him. And He is the one, Paul says, with whom we have to do. We have to give that answer to Him. Psalm 68:35, O God, Thou art terrible. Out of Thy holy places, the God of Israel is He that giveth strength and power unto His people. Blessed be God. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus warns man what we are to fear. As a young child, perhaps you hear of hell and how horrible of a place it is, a place of outer darkness, a place of continual fire, a place where the worm never dieth, where thirst is never quenched, a place that is horrible as the imagination can imagine. And in our minds, as young people, we begin to fear that place. We fear it. But Jesus doesn't tell us to fear it. He does not tell us to fear hell. He says, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Our fear is to be directed to God. If our fear is directed to God, we don't have to fear about hell, because we will live a life pleasing to Him. It's not those other things we have to worry about and fear. It's only God Himself. In Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in Hebrews 12:29, the Hebrew writer brings to our thought, for our God is a consuming fire. Very quickly, we're going to look at some of the things that we find through the Bible that give the names of God. And we don't have time to read the verses, but I have them available if you'd like to. But these are names that describe God throughout the Old Testament. First was El Shaddai. It meant Lord God Almighty. This is who Abraham knew. He knew God, and he called on him as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. There is El Elyon. That's who Melchizedek knew, and that's who Melchizedek worshiped when he worshiped the Most High God. And that's what that means, the Most High God. He was known as Adonai. That's who Daniel says when he prays to the Lord. And you see that word Lord there in capital letters because it means Lord and it means Master. He was known as Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. These were the generations that we read about in Genesis, the second chapter and verse 4, when God made the earth and the heavens. And that word there, God, is translated as Yahweh, which is Lord Jehovah. He was known as Jehovah Nissi, and that means the Lord my banner. Moses called him this when they were delivered out of Egypt, because he is the banner that flies over us, the victorious banner. Every army that has ever gone into battle has a banner or a flag that they go under. Ours is the Almighty God. Jehovah Reah, the Lord is my shepherd. This is what David says in the 23rd Psalm when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is known as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. In the Exodus, the 15th chapter, when they have been delivered from the Egyptians, the Lord healeth thee, the Bible says. He is known as Jehovah Shema. That means the Lord is there. In Ezekiel 48 and 35, he tells us there, from that day shall be the Lord is there. And as we said before, there's no place he is not. He is known as Jehovah Tsidkenu. That means the Lord our righteousness. And he is known of this in Jeremiah 23 and 6, in the day in which he will save Judah. He is known as Jehovah Mikodeshkim. And that means the Lord who sacrifices you. Exodus 31 and 13, where he tells the children of Israel, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that ye may know that I am the Lord. And when we look at the word Lord there, that's where this word is used. The Lord who sacrifices you. El Olam, the everlasting God. In Genesis 21 and 33, when Abraham planted a grove near Beersheba, he named it the Lord, the everlasting God. He is known as Elohim, that is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is known as Kana, which is jealous. In the 20th chapter in the book of Exodus, he tells to Moses, I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He is known of Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord will provide. When Abraham took Isaac up into the mountain to sacrifice him, and God stayed his hand, and he said over there in the bushes there was a sacrifice of a ram caught in a thicket to be offered. When the question was asked by Isaac, we have the wood, we have the fire, Father, where's the sacrifice? He named it, God will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Gideon, great commander in the book of Judges, one who led a great victory by the power of God. He takes 300 men and destroys armies that can barely be counted. And he builds an altar, and it was to the Lord, because now he calls it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And he is indeed, in 1 Samuel 1 and 3, the Lord of hosts. This morning, I hope we have brought some realization to our minds about God. How great thou art. Indeed, as we sing in the song, how great thou art. O mighty God, as a man looks out across a peaceful bay after a storm, in the simplicity of his mind, he sees the wonder of God. Do we take time to do that today? Do we take time to just look at some of the things around us and realize God and God in our life? This morning, there's an opportunity for you to be lifted to the highest position known to man, and that is to become a child of this Almighty God who loved us so much he sent his Son to die on the cross and says, believe in him. Believe that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, in John the 8th chapter. Repent, according to Luke 13 and 3, as Jesus so taught, that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess his great name before man, If we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Almighty God that's in heaven, He tells us in Matthew 10 and 32. And then be baptized. Have your sins washed away. In Mark 16 and 16, Jesus says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What a great opportunity. What a great place to be. All those wonderful blessings of God will be poured upon you. No, they're not earthly blessings. No, He doesn't promise you riches. No, He doesn't promise you health. He doesn't really promise you anything in this life, except that your sins will be taken out of His sight and not remembered no more. And you can stand full and whole in His sight in the body of His Son, Jesus. Won't you come while we stand and sing?